Well, greetings and grace. Appreciate you being here for the podcast, 40 Days to Wholeness in Christ, a devotional journey. I'm your host, Paul Petit, alongside speaker, author, and minister, Signe Baudisch-Baugh. Appreciate you being here today. We're taking you on a journey to developing wholeness in Christ. That means tapping into all that God has for you, helping you find and live up to your God-given potential. It's all about going deeper in your walk and developing true intimacy with Jesus for a richer, closer relationship with him. And our guide for all this is the book, The Journey to Wholeness in Christ, written by Signe, and its accompanying journal. We're going to be doing lots of journaling, so if you haven't ordered a copy yet, we will tell you how to do that here in just a second. Now, today is a big day, Signe. We start our 40-day journey. It is day one. You ready?
I'm ready. Let's
okay.
do it.
All right. And we're going to walk you through this day by day. And we start by talking about what some of us may experience, which are pre-journey jitters. In other words, what this is going to look like, how are we going to get there, and are we going to end up in the right place? We hope you do, but in preparation for that, you do, in the book, share kind of a funny story about a trip a friend of yours took to Colorado. Tell us about that.
Well, it is sad. It's funny, but it's sad. Uh-huh. This was a family with four young children, and they were going from the East Coast to Colorado. I think they were even moving, you know, it was a big deal. And they were driving through Kansas. Have y'all ever driven through Kansas? It's monotonous.
Yeah, it's I-70. I recall I actually lived in Wichita. Beautiful place Kansas is, but that particular road, everything looks, I mean, it's like you're just going down one line. There's no hills, twists, or turns, or nothing.
Well, this was about day three or four of their journey, and they had done this all day, and they decided they would stop at a motel and let the kids swim at about 4 o'clock in the afternoon, let them get out some energy, and then they were going to get up real early before daybreak and finish the trip and make Colorado the next day, and the kids could sleep. So anyway, everything went according to plan. They got up about 3:30 in the morning, got the kids all still in their pajamas in the car. They were sound asleep, and they took off. The weather was horrible. It was raining, and it didn't get much better, and they drove and drove for about 3 or 4 hours, and the kids woke up, and they were all hungry. So they said, oh, let's look for somewhere to eat. So almost in unison, all four kids said, oh, Daddy, let's stop there. We ate there yesterday. So this was so pitiful. They realized they had turned east instead of west. And goodness, we hope we're not going to do that on our journey.
No, that's not the goal. But we get jitters on things sometimes aren't expected, but this is a guide to make sure that the path is straight and in the right direction, right?
And that the Holy Spirit's going to be our guide.
Absolutely.
We're not dependent on our own sense of direction. And you know, we get ready for one of these things, and they say people who travel a lot are either in one of two categories. You're either a planner or a pantser. You know, you're going to plan everything into every detail, or you're going to fly by the seat of your pants. And I mean, you're just going to have an experience. And Conley and I are usually planners when we travel. What about you and Denise? Are y'all?
We're definitely planners, yes.
You're planners?
Right. No, I like to have everything packed. I don't want to be without what I don't need. I don't want to have to need anything. I want to make sure I have it. And
well, a lot of us are like that. Although I can tell you, one of the best trips we ever took was to Scotland, and we didn't plan anything. We would just rented a car, and we're just driving, and we decided that our symbol for a place to spend the night was going to be a little B&B or a place for rent that had roses growing over the doorway. And
right.
That's what we looked for.
Okay.
Red had to be red roses growing over the doorway. And so when we saw one, we'd just stop and we'd go in and see if they had a room available. And it was so much fun, and we had more adventures doing that. But that's the one and only time we've ever done it.
Seemed like it worked, absolutely. Yeah.
But anyway, on this journey, I do hope, even though you're well prepared and you're going to do the things we suggest, I hope you'll be ready for some adventures.
We're going to have an adventure, there's no doubt. And in preparation, we're going to encourage all of our listeners and the readers to write out their spiritual history or your salvation story, if you will. In other words, your testimony. So this is assignment one on day one, is writing out your testimony pen to pad in your journal. And so, you know, why is it important that we write it out?
I know there's going to be some groans from some of y'all listening to this, because I've met grown men when I suggested they journal. They said, oh, I'd rather have a root canal than journal. It just
we don't like it.
But it's important to see it in your own handwriting. You know, sometimes thoughts about things, impressions we get, can just kind of whirl around inside our minds, our hearts. And when you see them in a linear fashion and you see it in your own handwriting, it can make a huge difference in the amount of importance you give to it and the fact that it has longevity. You can go back to this at another time, and maybe some things that seem confusing when you wrote it down, God can just make it crystal clear to you, because you'll see patterns in things. And it's a really good tool to use when you're first starting that journey of developing an intimate dialogue with the Lord.
The scripture says that we overcome by the word of blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. A lot of us kind of scratch our heads when we read that. What does that really mean?
When we are able to tell the story that Jesus has written on our hearts, it does something to us that makes it more real, and it gives other people who hear what we say an encouragement, maybe a spark that they didn't think they would ever be able to have the kind of relationship that maybe you have with the Lord. But they hear your story and they're encouraged. This is a good way to state truth in factual, unmistakable terms, where the enemy cannot rob that from our hearts, especially when times get tedious, rough, confusing, maybe frightening at times. We need that word written on our hearts, and seeing it in a prayer journal is really helpful.
All right. Assignment one, write it down. And for you guys, just push on through like I did. I'm with you.
Again, we're going to make it
work. We're going to make it work. Right. So it's testimony time. All right. So you're going to hear our testimonies, and this is just verbal, but I wrote it down in my journal, and I guess I'll go first, right?
Oh, good. I want to hear yours.
You want to hear mine. All right. Well, mine isn't one of those dramatic, I was strung out on drugs on the streets and desperate, and God came in, and, now I have a wife and three kids, and, everything is peaches and cream. It was one of those that just really was a sustaining. It was something that my walk with God has always been there from the time I received him at 12 years old. But how it got to that point is sort of the interesting, because I think Satan, the enemy, had plans for our family that God sort of outmaneuvered and brought the entire family into the fold. And that's the beauty of it, including myself, because my mother was someone who always pursued truth in her life. And she grew up like many Italian families do in Catholic Church, where you don't read your Bible. You just listen to the priest on Sunday. He'll tell you what it says. Sometimes it was read in Latin, which made no sense to anybody who's listening. They went through all, the traditional ceremonial things that went on during Mass, but nothing that really spoke to anybody to really bring about anything change a heart. And it was just, you went to Mass on Sunday and, you're good to go until the following Sunday, and, Hail Marys and whatnot. My mom wanted something deeper, and that brought her, unfortunately, on a road sort of in the wrong direction, which was to look into metaphysics and things like Astara, science of mind, which still exists today, sort of looking at into the signs and, horoscope and all that stuff. And that was where she was looking to find truth. And in that journey, she was a natural teacher by trade. And so she went up sort of at levels. In other words, she was teaching other people about it. And I remember having these kind of weird looking cover art books laying around the house. And she encouraged my brother and I to read these books too. I never really did. But it all just seemed kind of odd to me. But then I did notice a change in her, a sudden change in her, a peaceability, not an anxiousness that had always been part of her for so long. And she finally told me the story on what had happened, because all of a sudden we began having these meetings in our home, and these meetings weren't about a star. They were about Jesus, and they were opening the Bible and they were reading from the Bible. This wasn't something that was part of her reading paraphernalia before. And the story, according to her, was that she continued in this while we lived in San Diego. and was teaching others about metaphysics, science of mind, and all those things, and really had an experience, very negative out-of-body experience, if you would, at one point, because she really wanted truth, and she wanted that truth to be revealed to her, and it did in a very supernatural, ugly way. And I don't know if that began a questioning in her, but what I do know is that she was invited to a Women's Aglow meeting. I don't know if you're familiar with Women's Aglow. They're basically, you know, spirit-filled home groups that meet throughout the country. And she was sharing her testimony, and she really thought, you know, like a lot of different religions and in this, that, you know, Jesus was a prophet, a good man, and, you know, he had a lot of wise things to say, which he did. Nothing beyond that, though, of course, connecting him with God and being part of the Trinity whatsoever. Until when she shared that at a Women's Aglow meeting, a woman pulled her aside afterwards and said, you know what you're dealing with, that metaphysics stuff, that new age thinking and all that, that's sorcery. And she turned to the scripture in Deuteronomy and others, and this abomination to God, not judging her, but that this isn't the path that he wants for you. The truth is in Christ Jesus, and that he died for you. And she received that prayer, and she said that prayer, and that's what I noticed in the change. And so she came to me and said, do you want to receive Jesus? And I really didn't even know what all that meant. I just know that, hey, whatever you got, I want. It sounds good, and it looks good that to see what God has done in your life, if that's who it was. And so I prayed the prayer, and there wasn't this huge, you know, manifestation or anything like that. I was a 12-year-old kid, and you know, I had a pretty good life. But what that did is put me on a guide that stirred in me a desire to know more of him and to walk in his ways. And that pretty much kind of like, God sticks closer than a brother, right? A friend who sticks closer than a brother, Jesus is to us. And that was sort of been my walk growing up through college. I went to Oral Roberts University, and I just wanted to be where he was, where I would learn him. I didn't want to be apart from any of that. And sure, I'm no perfect person in any way. I never had real dramatic things, you know, that happened, but it was always a walk that wanted to know more and grow in him. But the beauty of it is it never really ends. We continue to grow. And, you know, I have a wife and three wonderful kids, and they're all following God. But the amazing part was the tapestry as part of my testimony, because not only did that trickle down to me, that same thing trickled down, you know, to my brother as well. He said that prayer. And then he dated and married a girl who was Catholic. And through my mom's ministry, remember, she's always a teacher, she became, gave her heart to the Lord as well, my sister-in-law. And the really odd part is that the enmity started in our home, because when my mom, now a Christian, she was always wanting, she was a natural converter. Whatever she was in, she wanted to convert you to. And now it was converting to Christianity, to understanding what this walk is. My stepfather at the time didn't want any part of it. He was raised in, you know, Southern Illinois, and, you know, they grew up in Presbyterian church, and, you know, he went to church, everything's good. And it really kind of created, I think, a lot of discord in the house, right? But then through that, my father saw the same thing I did, a changed wife, as I did a changed mother, and said that same prayer. And while I was away in college, he went from being a businessman to a minister. They started a small home group fellowship that had blossomed from there. And I saw that same change in him. He ended up, my stepfather, I'm referring to, started a business with my real dad somehow, some way, and then was ministered to my real father. He accepted the Lord. And then from that, my stepmother as well. And then from that, my children and my brothers, I mean, an entire way God just painted everything to where we're all in one mind and one accord, all serving the same master. And it's really a beautiful thing that only God could do.
Only God. It's a beautiful story. And you mentioned the word tapestry, and I was thinking of something Corrie Ten Boom said one time when she was learning to do needlepoint, that if you could see the back of it, it was just a mass of knots and strings hanging out. And it sounds like that it was so convoluted in your family. I mean, there's no way all that could have come together in such a harmonious way, but God. Corrie Ten Boom said, you turn that tapestry over, and it's gorgeous. It's beautiful. It paints a picture. God did that in your family.
It was a beautiful thing, and it continues to be, and it's going to pay. This is going to go on generationally. That curse is broken, and that's the beauty of 1,000 generations this will go on to, and it is a beautiful thing.
Well, for some of you who listen to Paul's testimony, maybe right now, all you see in your family is the back of the tapestry.
That's very typical, yeah.
You know, all the knots and strings and mistakes and all, but give God time, give him permission.
Yep, it starts with one, and it may just start with you. And so speaking of, now you could read, that's my testimony, you could read Signe's testimony in the book as well, but I'd love you to share it here as people may be driving, listening right now, or wherever they may be in their living room to, you know, start thinking about, you know, what am I going to write down? And then let the Holy Spirit flow onto that journal, because that is assignment one, but you have a unique testimony as well, and I'd love to hear it.
We were nominal Christians, I guess that's the word everybody uses today, in that we believed in God, believed Jesus was his son, but it didn't seem to make a lot of difference in our life. It wasn't something we were particularly interested in. We attended church every Sunday, and we were having what we considered a good life, an ideal life. Conley had his own business, and we had built a house that we loved. We had two young children at the time, later had another son. We were socially active and involved in a lot of volunteer work, doing good things, thought we were living the good life. And yet, in spite of all that, in spite of what we felt was a successful life, both of us later admitted that we had secretly thought, you know, surely there's more to life than this. There has to be more than just stuff and being successful. And even though we were happy in our marriage, we both had a yearning for something more. And I heard what you said about your mother, is that she was looking for something more, and God heard that cry. And even though I wasn't calling out to God desperately, Lord, I want something more, I need something more, he heard that little cry in my heart. Surely there's something more than this. And he heard it in Conley's. And so without expecting anything, we just were going to church. Conley was even the convener of a Sunday morning adult class where we had about 60 to 75 participants, and most of them made up of University of Arkansas professors or people on staff. There are a lot of intellectuals, a lot of pseudo-intellectuals. I was like the fish out of water, honestly, because I just sort of went because Conley was the convener. All that meant was Conley was responsible for getting a speaker every Sunday, and they spoke for about 40 to 45 minutes, something like that. So they had this session for, I think, maybe 6 weeks on ethics. And they brought in different people to talk about the ethics of their profession. They had ethics of a businessman and a medical doctor and a professor at the university. And they even brought in an atheist to talk about the ethics of an atheist.
Okay.
And it, you know, it could
not. So this was by no means a Bible study. It was an offshoot of church.
It was called a Sunday school class, okay. But we never brought the Lord into it or the Bible or anything. And it was like a social group, you know, and it was frankly kind of boring. But anyway, needless to say, we attended because that's what we did. We went to church on Sundays and we went to Sunday school. Well, at the end of the six-week session, it was announced that we were going to have a woman come in and teach a course on C.S. Lewis's book, The Abolition of Man. I'd never read C.S. Lewis. I'd heard of C.S. Lewis, never read his books, and I'd never even heard of The Abolition of Man. But we all bought the book, and we read it, and I thought it was the most boring book I'd ever read in my life. I was not interested in it, but I was very interested in the woman who came to teach the class. She was in her late 30s. Her name was Leanne Payne. She was getting her master's degree at the University of Arkansas in English literature. She had no money to her name whatsoever. She was lovely, but you could tell she wore hand-me-down clothes. She drove a clunker of a car that looked like it couldn't get around the block. She lived in the home of an elderly couple with room and board in exchange for preparing one meal for them a day and doing light housekeeping. So I know she had no worldly goods, like, you know, we had been blessed with having that, but she had something about her I had never seen in my life. She had a countenance that just radiated peace and love and just an inner beauty. She sort of glowed, and I couldn't figure out why. How can she be this way? You know, anyway, she was fascinating to watch. And over time, she would tell little hints of things about her personal life before she came to Fayetteville to study. And so during the Christmas break, as is typical in a university town, a lot of people are gone, you know, for about 3 Sundays they were gone. So she just postponed teaching the abolition of man and just started telling stories. She'd seen God do miracles of healing people from lifelong illnesses, delivering people from long addictions to drugs. She'd seen limbs grow. Well, it just went on and on. I'd never heard things like this in my life. I was not interested in reading books about this. I didn't watch Christian television. This was totally new to me. And I was fascinated more about her than about actually what she was sharing, because I wasn't real sure I believed it. But Conley and I would talk about during the week about how interesting she was. And do you suppose these things are true? Do you suppose they really happen? She seemed so put together and so stable. You wouldn't think she'd just fantasize about all this. So anyway, after the Christmas break in February, we decided we would ask the whole Sunday school class to come to our house on a Sunday night so that Leanne could just share more of her personal experiences and we could get to know her well. We figured everybody else was as fascinated with her as we were. So late in February on a Sunday night, we were expecting, you know, pretty big crowd. I made a big urn of coffee, made chocolate chip cookies. I was ready. At least my friends would come. So it was a horrible stormy night. But 3 people came, and we didn't know them. I didn't even know their names. And the first one who got there was a woman I'd seen at church that I always thought looked like the most perfect person I had ever seen. And here's how, she didn't look exactly like this, but this was kind of how I symbolized her, as a perfect size 2 who always wore a white linen suit and it never wrinkled. And she was just beautiful. She seldom even changed her expression, but I thought she looked perfect. And then there was a man who came in behind her, and it turned out that was her husband. And I'd never seen him before, even at church. So they came in, and then a 3rd woman came in shortly afterwards. And I'd seen her at church, but I didn't know her. And she was a very ample woman, hippie, earth mother. She had 6 children, and it felt like she was always had one nursing at the breast under a big poncho. That's just kind of the impression I had of her. And she was kind of funny and kind of irreverent about things. I remember one of her favorite expressions, she'd say, "Jesus Christ, so what? Just love everybody." And she'd flash the peace symbol, you know, that was kind of who she was. Well, here are these 3, Miss Perfect, her husband, and the Earth Mother, and then Leanne. So they all came in, and it was awkward to say the least. And we just said, well, Leanne, why don't you just share stories? And so she did. And I mean, one right after the other, and it was strange. I just never heard anything like that. And Conley was so nervous, so uncomfortable, that he had brought in some wood in the fireplace trying to build a fire, and of course it was damp because he'd gone outside to get it. But it gave him something to do. He couldn't get a fire started, but he poked at it. He could get up and move around and play with the fire all night. So this went on, and I was just thinking, this was really not a good idea. So they finally, after an hour or two, they all said, well, we need to go. So Conley and I got their coats. We're standing at the door. Thank you for coming. And Miss Perfect comes to the door and stands in front of Leanne and says, I have never heard anybody tell things like this about what God can do in your life. But if it's true, I desperately need that. I was astonished. I thought, she's perfect. Why would she need this? She doesn't need anything. And then the Earth Mother, who had always been so irreverent about everything, she looks at Miss Perfect and she says, well, then we can't go home until we pray for you tonight. And she takes her by the hand and leads her back over in front of the fireplace. Now, you got to picture this. We're in the 70s here. We got red shag carpet. We were really with it back then. So they're kneeling in front of the fireplace on our red shag carpet. And then Miss Perfect's husband goes and kneels beside her. And then Leanne goes and kneels beside them. And so Conley and I were standing at the door holding their coats and thinking, what are we going to do? These weird people are in our house on the floor, kneeling, about to pray. And we have two children upstairs. What if they came downstairs and saw that? Like, this would warp their mind. They're little.
Don't see this.
Yeah, yes. Don't see this. Because we'd never done anything sure. like that in our house before. We'd had prayers maybe before a meal, but that was it. Our children had never seen us pray. So we were sort of mortified. Anyway, Conley whispers to me, well, let's just go join them, have a quick prayer, get them out of here. Okay, we've got a plan. So we go and we kneel on the floor with them. And when we do that, Leanne says, let's all hold hands. And Conley took my right hand and I could feel him just shudder all over like, oh, I could tell he was so uncomfortable. This was not what he was wanting to do. But she prayed something and I have no idea what she prayed. But my eyes were wide open and I was looking across our little prayer circle at Miss Perfect. And she was sobbing. She had tears running down her face. I could tell something was happening with her. And I thought, that is the strangest thing. Why would she be so emotional? What is going on? So then Leanne said, let's be very quiet and wait upon the Lord. So we did. Holding hands in a circle on the red shag carpet in front of this no fire in the fireplace, waiting on something. I had no idea what we were waiting on. I don't know how long we waited, but I heard a noise outside and it sounded first like a helicopter, maybe. It was a long way off. And then it got closer and closer and louder and it started sounding like a train. And I just felt fearful all at first. I remembered my mother said when she was a little girl, a tornado came and it sounded like a freight train coming. And I thought, oh, my word, we're having a tornado. And here we are in our home, you know, but nobody moved. It was the most unusual experience I'd ever had. Well, the noise got louder and louder and louder. And then the noise came down the chimney and then exploded in this loud fire that just erupted all of a sudden on this wet wood. And it blazed up with such force, like if you put all your Christmas wrappings in the fireplace, they tell you not to do that. It's really bad for your chimney. But it blazes up this huge burst. And that's what it was like. But it was loud. Well, then the noise went away, but it was like the energy from the fire came out and went around our circle and into all of us, or lighted on us. I don't know how to explain it, except that I thought I was the only one experiencing this at the time. Found out later, everybody had the same experience. It was like I came alive in a way I'd never experienced before. All my senses were heightened. It was like I'd never really been alive until that moment. It was so different. It was just so exquisite. So wonderful. It was like, this is what I'm meant to experience, you know. Well, nobody still said anything. Nobody tried to explain it. No one asked a question. We were just in awe, literally in awe. And after a while, it just subsided and still no one spoke. Everybody got up and where we'd been strangers, and I mean, a real motley group of strangers before, we all embraced each other, hugged each other like we were dearest friends and had been for years. And they left. And Conley and I were so energized and at the same time terrified. We couldn't sit down. We were hugging each other. We were giggling. We were crying. We were just whirling around in circles. We had no point of reference for this experience. And I'll be real honest with you and tell you exactly what he said, because I said to him, what do you think that was? And he said, I think I know what it was. I think it was God. And it scares the hell out of me. And I mean, that's true. It did.
The awesomeness.
Yeah. When God comes, it does scare the hell out of you. Because you get a taste of divinity and holiness. And that's what we experienced. Well, the next morning, as early as possible, I called Leanne and said, what in the world happened last night?
There was no prayer or anything.
No.
It was just an experience.
Yeah. We had been talking, been talking about him all night, but yeah, it just happened. So she started explaining to us, and she had us read Acts chapter 2, and she had us read about Moses going up the mountain and the roar of thunder and the fire. And, you know, I'd never read the Bible. I didn't know any of this. I couldn't believe this is in the Bible. And, you know, it's a really good point. When anything happens, we use the Bible as our point of reference. Check it out.
Absolutely.
Check it out. So that was the beginning. That was not a salvation experience for us. It was an experience with God, for sure. And you'd think, oh, you got saved. No, not really. Because we were so terrified of this presence of God that could consume us. Well, I knew then what it means to have God as a consuming fire. He could be. And that by his grace, we're still there. We're still functioning. It was like he introduced himself to us. Unmistakable way. But it was an invitation. And on that invitation, you know how at the bottom there's an RSVP? Most people don't even know what that means. It's French. It's the letters for Répondez, s'il vous plaît. It means RSVP. Give me an answer. Let me know if you can come. Respond. Well, it was like this was the invitation, but he wanted us to respond. We had to give a response of either no thank you, I'm too busy, or yes, I would love to. This would change my life. But we did not take this invitation lightly. As incredible as the experience was, it was also terrifying to us. And we took a whole week of doing nothing but talking about this, meeting with Leanne, telling friends of ours, having them come over. We started praying together. We didn't know how to pray, but we tried. You know, we said, God, tell us. We're so confused. Show us. What are we supposed to do? Well, anyway, at the end of a week, very quietly, with a few friends around us, we knelt on the floor in our den again, and we just asked God to come into our heart. And when we did that, we said, Lord, we want you to take control of our lives, our marriage, our business, our home, our children, everything we are, we're giving it to you. And at that moment, believing he could take it all away in a minute if he wanted to. But trusting him, because we knew now of his power and his incredible, awesome presence. And how could we ever go on with our lives like before without him? You know, one taste of his presence just leaves everything else looking like, what's the worst thing you could think of? Broccoli. I don't know.
Asparagus.
Whatever your thing is. But anyway, that's how we got started. There's no fini to this or the end. That's the beginning. And from then on, it was getting to know him, getting intimate with him, because we now had experienced this presence, but getting to know him on a personal, intimate, daily basis. And that took a while.
Really, what began that is the same thing with my mom, right? And the same thing with you, as you and your husband, Conley, said, there is more. There's got to be more. My mom knew there had to be more. There had to be truth. There had to be real truth.
And I didn't even say it out loud. I just thought it.
Yeah.
I just thought, there surely.
God hears it, you know, whether we verbalize
exactly.
it or not.
He heard me. I yelled it at the top of my lungs.
And that's the beauty. And so, you know, like, and for those that are listening, that, you know, you've said the prayer in church, right? And, you know, you know that your pastor tells you you're saved by grace. You maybe attend a small group, volunteer in church, but you want more. You know there's more. That's what this whole journey is about. So we encourage you to, as day one, open up the prayer journal and write. before embarking on this next step in the journey, write out your testimony and call it assignment one for your first day in your 40-day wholeness to Christ journey. And write it all down. Let God just move through you, and it'll refer as a reference to you. And Signa, before we wrap up, you have a specific prayer that you wrote or heard, but you used it sort of as a springboard to what's going on next. And for those of you who say, I'm on this journey. I'm going to write this down. I want to go the next step. Maybe you don't know the Lord as intimately as you want. Maybe you don't at all. This prayer is for you, and I want you to hear it now. Go ahead, Signa, if you would.
All right. I wrote this in my journal shortly after that Sunday night when we confessed our sins and gave our lives to the Lord. And someone gave this to me, but I wrote it down, and I have prayed this and given it to so many people over the years because we need to make a declaration. This is my RSVP. This is my response to God's invitation. And so maybe you'll pray it with me right now. Lord Jesus Christ, I do acknowledge I've gone my own way. I've sinned in thought, word, and deed. And I'm so sorry for the sin of trusting in myself and in others more than in you. I'm so sorry for the sin of not taking you at your word and not delving into the depths of the commitment that I'm making. But right now, I want to alter that habit, that pattern, by letting you be in control of my life and by entering fully into a covenant relationship with you. I believe you died for me to take all my sin and all my anxieties, all my depression, all my sickness into your own body. And I thank you for your great love for me. And now I open myself up to you. I open the door to you. Come in, Lord Jesus. Come in as my Savior and cleanse me. Come in as my Lord. Take control of me. And I will serve you with all the strength you give me all the days of my life. Amen.
Amen. Now, if you prayed that prayer, if that hits you in a way that's never hit you before, we want to hear from you. And you could do that by going to signabodishba.com or just message her on Facebook after looking her up and tell us how you pray that prayer. And as day one of this journey, our 40-day journey to wholeness in Christ. Now, in day two of our journey to wholeness, we'll talk about practicing God's presence. It's based on the experiences of Noah, Job, Mary, and Martha. It's going to be a fun ride, we promise you that. So thanks for joining us for this episode of 40 Days to Wholeness and for embarking on this devotional journey. Now remember, you can order a copy of Signa's book and the journal that goes along with it by going to signabodishba.com, and you can find everything you need right on that website. And if you find that this podcast benefits you, if you decide, you know what, I'm taking the journey with Paul, I'm taking the journey with Signa here, then share it with your friends. Tell them what you're going to do. Share them that you wrote down your testimony. Share your testimony. Maybe they'll join you on the journey. That'd be awesome. Just expand it and see what God does. Now, in the next podcast, again, we'll go to day two, and all for the purpose of going deeper with God. Let's become the person He designed us to be. The 40-day journey is a game changer and a life changer. So for Signa Bodishba and Paul Petit, on the journey to wholeness together.